All right, we are doing a summer-long series on the book of Galatians. And online, there's all kinds of wonderful resources that you can do study with. There's BibleGateway.com. There's BlueLetterBible.com. There's all kinds of wonderful study Bibles that you might have. There's YouVersion app. There's all kinds of resources. As we do this study, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through Galatians this summer, I really encourage you to look at other resources so that you can get everything out of what God wants to teach us about Galatians. I have a particular author, scholar, theologian, preacher that I'm increasingly fond of, and his name's N.T. Wright, and he's a prolific writer, and he's written a study guide on Galatians, 10 studies for individuals and groups. And so I want to recommend and encourage you all, you Kindle people or your online, your e-readers, you can download this even cheaper than you can get this. But I'm giving this gift as much to draw your attention to it as anything else. So get other resources. N.T. Wright's study for Galatians. Anybody who hasn't received a gift from me want this right now? Yeah, there's one of these. And there's hands raised. So whoever gets up here first. All right. All right, Jackson. Okay. Now I want to introduce our speaker. Last week, her husband spoke a wonderful message in the first chapter of Galatians and into the second chapter. Priscilla Reed from Ireland, Belfast, Ireland, is going to wrap up chapter 2 for us today. And there's a number of things that Sue and I really appreciate about Paul and Priscilla. And they've been coming to our church for regular visits since 2010. 7 years now, they've been coming several times a year. And we only get them one time this year. And yeah, it's okay. They love you, and they want you to come more often. I know, right? So Sue and I are blessed to host them in our home on this visit, and we're getting to know them a little better. And so one of the things I honor and appreciate about Paul and Priscilla is they have really different personalities and really different relationships with the Lord, but they are wonderfully married. They've been married for over 42 years, and they have a lot of fun in life, and they have a lot of fun in their marriage. And I draw encouragement from how different they are, but yet how unified they are. And so I honor you for the way God made you and the way you're keeping your marriage vibrant. And Paul, would you just sit still and be quiet?
He can't.
That's one of their differences. Paul is never quiet, and Priscilla can sit for hours in solitude and quietness. That's just one of their many differences. If you all had a microphone on Paul and his commentary during a church service, it would just overload you. All right, so we love them. One of the things I really appreciate about Priscilla is that she has a gift of prophecy. There's many gifts of the Holy Spirit that are listed in the letters that Paul wrote, and one of the gifts is prophecy. And she walks in the gift of prophecy in such a natural way that it makes the supernatural seem accessible to all of us. That would be the way I affirm you're walking in that gift. And so now you're going to come and preach. So let's welcome Priscilla and show her how much we love her.
Thank you, Merle. Thank you so much. It's so wonderful to be back again. We've had a wonderful 2 weeks in the heat and sunshine. We go back to rain, and more rain. But it's been fantastic to be with you. Yes, you might have noticed whenever we're in church together, Paul and I always have a seat between us. Now, that is not representing the fact that Jesus is the threefold cord in our marriage and he's sitting between us. It's the fact that he is totally distracting to sit beside in church. Jordan, I would recommend that you move a seat. He just cannot be quiet. He just talks incessantly. Anyway, I get to talk this morning without interruption. So I want you to look at the screens right now.
We're T minus zero here. I put a lot of faith in you.
There's no bathroom for me here.
What do you mean there's no bathroom for you here?
There is no bathroom. There are no colored bathrooms in this building or any building outside the West Campus, which is half a mile away. Did you know that? I have to walk to Timbuktu just to relieve myself. And I can't use one of the handy bikes. Picture that, Mr. Harrison. My uniform, skirt below my knees, my heels, and a simple string of pearls. Well, I don't own pearls. Lord knows you don't pay colors enough to afford pearls. And I work like a dog, day and night, living off a coffee from a pot none of you want to touch. So, excuse me if I have to go to the restroom a few times a day.
No more white restrooms. Just plain old toilets. Go wherever you want, please. Preferably closer to your desk. Here at NASA, we all be the same color.
I watched that movie, it's Hidden Figures, on the way over on the plane, and it really impacted me. I highly recommend it. It's excellent. But I watched it with Galatians in my head, because I'd been reading that, knowing that that's what we were going to be speaking on over these two Sundays. And it just struck me the same way that the boss in NASA took a sledgehammer to the divisions in that working community. It's the same thing that Paul is doing in this chapter that's in front of us today. He's taking a sledgehammer to division, and he's taking a sledgehammer to anything that challenges the gospel of grace. So we're going to read it together in Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to start at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You're a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me.
The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. You know, the book of Galatians is our manifesto of Christian freedom. It is Paul's passionate defense of the gospel, which was under attack from false teachers. And the false teachers were called Judaizers because they were trying to impose the law and they were trying to say that Gentile people who came to Christ had to go through circumcision. Now, when you read these verses, you can see how passionate Paul is. It just bounces off the page. And why is he so passionate? Well, I believe he is passionate about this gospel of grace because he's passionate about Jesus. Jesus is the one who's radically transformed his life and who has set him free. And anything that detracted from what Jesus had done on the cross, anything that took away from what Jesus has done to rescue us, was anathema to Paul. And that's why he's speaking so forcefully. Actually, whenever I was reading these verses again, I thought, oh my goodness, Paul is a fellow countryman of mine. He's an Ulsterman. That's the part of Ireland that I come from. And we're known for being forceful, and we're known for being blunt, and we're known for being quite passionate as well. And I think Paul has joined our ranks here because he wants to communicate strongly, forcefully, that there's too much at stake here just to let it go. So he's motivated by his passion for Jesus and the gospel, but you know, he's also motivated because he loves the Galatian church. He loves the church. He loves these people. In fact, he refers to them later on in the letter as his dear children. This is just a little aside point. It's not the main point. But you know, when I was reading this, I thought, when it comes to strongly challenging one another, it is important that we learn to earn the right. You have to earn the right to challenge in a way like this. You know, what are the 6 most feared words in the church? Let me tell you this in love. I hate it when people say that to me, because I just know what's coming next. You're going to get a punch to the jaw. Paul had earned the right, not just because he was a leader and an apostle and he carried all of the authority that came with that, but Paul really loved these people. He loved Peter. He loved Barnabas. And so that is why he was able to speak to them so freely. I would just say, make sure that if you ever feel prompted to challenge someone, that you have earned the right. That person knows that you love them, that you are for them, and that you want the very best for them. Paul wanted the very best for the Galatian Christians. That's why he was being so forceful in his challenge. But you know, the church was in its early days, and we know that when anything is being birthed, our enemy Satan is always out to strangle it at birth. And I don't think his tactics have changed much. And I think this chapter particularly unfolds for us the tactics of the enemy, which are still the same in the 21st century. And I think it's good to be aware of his tactics so that we can stand up against him. And it's very evident that Peter acted in the way he did because he was being intimidated and he was made to feel afraid. Well, the enemy's tactics are still the same today. He will still intimidate you. He will still try to make you afraid in order to rob you of your authentic voice. Peter's authentic voice was the message of the gospel of grace. God had given him a special revelation to see that the Gentiles were being brought into the church on an equal footing as the Jews. But he was intimidated into backing down and backing off that amazing message. In fact, Paul called him a hypocrite. Don't allow Satan to rob you of your voice. Because God wants to use your voice to inspire others, to empower others, to influence others. He wants to use your voice to speak of the grace and the goodness of God. And so often he comes to us and he tries to intimidate us and say, who are you to be saying anything? Just be quiet. He brings fear into our hearts. But God does not want us to be intimidated by the enemy. He does not want us to be filled with fear. God has given you a voice. He has given you something to say. And he says, don't let the enemy intimidate you into not using that voice. Merle talked about a prophetic gifting, which is a gift just to encourage people in what God's heart for them is. And sometimes it's hard for me to pick someone out, but you're sitting quite far back. You're a lady and you've got glasses on and you've blonde hair and you're sitting, and I hope the gentleman doesn't mind me describing him as white with white hair. And you've just looked around, so I think you know. Yes, just give me a little wave. I just really feel for you this morning. The Lord wants to really affirm you that he has given you a powerful voice, and he wants you never to be intimidated by the enemy into being quiet. In fact, I think God is going to give you divine appointments, people that will come across your path, and you will feel prompted by the Holy Spirit to just, it's just sharing who you are and sharing something of what you know in God. But somehow, the devil does at times just nip at your heels and try to rob you of your voice. And the Lord wants you to say no to that, and to say no to fear, and say, Lord, whoever you bring across my path, this voice that you've given me, because you have got a story to tell of the goodness and the grace of God, and he wants you to be released more and more into that and never to be intimidated by the enemy. And you know, when God gives us an authentic voice, it is a prophetic voice because it speaks right into the heart of people. And I had a conversation with two young ladies sitting behind me. I did the wrong thing. I didn't even ask you your names. I apologize. But you, my friend in the stripes, you know, even as we had that quick conversation, again, God says he has given you an authentic voice. But your authentic voice does have a prophetic edge. And God is going to sharpen that edge. You know, as you grow and mature in him, that voice that he's given you is going to be sharpened so that you will hear and see the Father heart, and that you will have a word to speak into people's lives that will bring release and will bring freedom, but it's on the basis that God loves them unconditionally. And even amongst your peers, there's something about that, about having that authentic voice and to hold on to it and not let the enemy intimidate you. And I'm only going to do this one more, but there's a young man, and now you're sitting right in front of me, and you've got Calvin Klein written all over your top, so that's easy to pick you out. And you know, I really feel like God has you here this morning because he wants you to know that his hand is on your life. And he is going to give you a powerful voice. He is going to give you a powerful voice. But he says, this is a time when I want you to really develop your friendship and your relationship with me. I feel like even in your life right now, the devil would put some obstacles in your path, and you're looking at them and you're going, God, I'm not sure that I can do this thing. I don't know that I can do this Christian thing. And God says, if you stay close to me, we will remove every obstacle in your path, because you're going to be like a David. David fought a lion and a bear before he could fight Goliath. God's going to put some things in your path, and he's going to teach you how to defeat those things and move on with him and grow in God so that you can face Goliath. Because God is going to put you amongst people who have huge problems in their lives, huge Goliaths in their lives, and he wants to train you to be able to have the confidence to face those Goliaths down and see them defeated because of who your God is. And so for all of us, don't let us allow the enemy to intimidate us or bring fear into our lives. And This is important for those of you who are called to leadership. Peter's actions didn't just impact him. It impacted others. Others followed in his path because he chose to back down. And so we need to be sure when we're called to leadership that we too maintain that authentic voice, a voice of grace, a voice that does not back down from the heart of what the gospel is all about. Because if we do back down, we can also lead others astray. And that is important that we don't do that. The enemy not only intimidates and brings fear, but he also tries to enslave us. The gospel brings freedom. That's what it does. But this false teaching was bringing them under the bondage of law-keeping again. And we might say, you know, law, grace. Well, why would anybody choose law over grace? You know, to our 21st century mindset, why would anybody do that? But, you know, I think when we really think about it, we sometimes make the same choices. If you think about it in terms of living in the good of the fact that God loves you unconditionally, or choosing to live in a way that you feel you have to do something in order to earn your salvation. You see, even today, what do we say? There's no such thing as a free lunch. You know, we feel that you don't. In this world, you don't get something for nothing. In fact, most of the scams that we're subject to are, you know, selling that lie to us. So we have this mindset that there isn't really anything that's truly free. And I think mostly we do find it difficult to be on the receiving end of something. You know, that makes us feel slightly powerless. It makes us feel out of control. And I think when we choose to live in a way where we're trying to earn something, it makes us feel good about ourselves. Now, we might not think we're in the same category as these Judaizers and Pharisees, you know, that we can pat ourselves in the back because we're keeping all the rules and regulations and we're glad that we're not like other people. And we say, oh, well, we're not like that. We're good Christians and we know that the gospel is about grace. But do you not find that there's times when you say, yes, it's all about you, Jesus, but I'm glad there's a wee bit of me in there somewhere, because that sort of makes me feel good about myself. You know, this is really, really important. It's not something to be skipped over. Because when you are living in a way where you're trying to get God to love you, when you're trying to impress him, then what you do is you put God in the place of owing you something. We become like the elder brother in the story of the prodigal. You know, you put on this party for this prodigal brother of mine, and here I am, and he says, I've slaved for you, and you have done nothing for me. You see, if you're working hard and trying to impress God and sacrificing and saying, God, notice me, look what I'm doing, and then something hard happens in your life and you feel God hasn't come through for you, then you're going, God, you owe me. You owe me. And so many Christians have walked away from the Lord for that very reason, because they think he owes them. Because they've been living under this law rather than under grace. They've been living thinking they could earn the favor of God. Listen, I put my hands up. I have been there. I remember, you know, whenever we were pastoring in Belfast and, you know, we were serving God and trying to, you know, pour everything into the church, and we had four girls, and something happened in our family. And I remember standing, and I remember being so mad at God and saying, God, I'm doing all this for you. And now you haven't looked after one of my things. And so easily that elder brother spirit can creep into our hearts. Listen, Paul's point in this is, when Jesus died on the cross for us, he came through for us. He came through for us. And should he never do another thing, which he will do, but should he never, he has come through for you. And unless you get this into the roots of who you are as a believer, you will always struggle when it comes to the hard things. Because you'll always think, God, you are the one who has to wave the magic wand. You have to make it right because of what I've done for you. And that's why Paul says, when we go there, we're making it that Jesus died in vain. That's how he finishes this chapter. If you live in that place, you're saying, well, Jesus, you might as well not have died because I can do this myself, actually. We need to get this into the roots of who we are, which is why the third thing is so crucially important. What the enemy always does is attack your identity in Christ. And, you know, it might not seem obvious from reading this chapter that that's what's going on, but if you look at how Paul finishes, he talks in such an amazing, joyful declaration of who he is in Christ and so who we are. And what does he say? I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the Old Testament, when the people of God lost sight of who they were, they became enslaved and they lost their freedom. We talked about the story of Goliath. He comes out and he challenges the armies of Israel. And don't you know that the enemy is relentless? He did it day after day. He did it morning and evening. He is not going to let you off the hook. He's in your face. And what did he shout to them? He challenged who they were. He said, you servants of Saul. But what did David do? He came out and he declared who they really were. He said, we're the armies of the living God. Once the enemy gets you to lose sight of your identity in Christ, he has won the day. Because if he can get to undermine that and make you think, who am I? Then what you will end up doing is running round in circles, constantly having to reinvent yourself, constantly battling with insecurity and self-worth. Whereas Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. The person I was before I met Jesus is dead. I have a whole new identity. I'm alive in Christ. The old has gone. The new has come. You see, as human beings, we are so self-obsessed. Well, it's very hard to be obsessed with dead things. You're dead. If you came to Jesus, you're dead. Who you were is no longer a living thing. He has given you a whole new life. He says that past that Satan tries to keep reminding you about and tries to pull you down as a result of, it's gone. The old has gone. The new has come. Paul knows that we'll never be free until we're free from ourselves. And he's saying, I was that law-keeping Jew, but that's not who I am anymore. And if we can celebrate this truth, we will let go of our insecurities. We will let go of our sense of worthlessness. We will let go of our failures. That old me has been crucified with Christ. But you know, the other side of this is, it's also a dying to ourselves in the sense of my preferences, my sense of superiority, my effort to win God's favor. The Jews did feel superior to the Gentiles. They were the sinners. Paul refers to it here. But in Christ, they had to die to all of that. That was the wonderful news of the gospel of grace. Everybody comes to God on an equal footing. All are loved by God unconditionally. They're all brought into right relationship with him on the same basis, faith in Christ alone plus nothing. Many years ago, we
in our church in Belfast. We often met with Catholic prayer groups. We did a lot of things because we lived in a very divided city, a very bigoted city, a very sectarian city. And so we wanted to live out of a completely different spirit. And we wanted to demonstrate to our city that the body of Christ was one, that Christ had united us, that we didn't have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's when it came to doctrine, but that we were united together in Christ. And so we did many things. But one time we had a visiting speaker, and he was a Catholic priest. And so as a result of that, people must have heard about it. And at this particular time, we had protesters outside the church. So they had placards, and they were shouting as people came into the building. And, you know, they were giving us a hard time and, you know, saying strange things like, "You're taking everybody to Rome." I would have quite liked to go to Rome, but anyway... So they were very upset. Of course, we were a lot younger then. And, you know, to have protesters outside your church, we were going, "Yes, this is great. We must be doing something right." Anyway, Paul decided that he would go out with our visiting speaker and meet them face to face, which is a good thing to do, to have a conversation. So our friend came out and started to have a conversation with them. And he said, "So your problem is that you think that, you know, that I don't believe in faith in Christ alone. I don't believe in a gospel of grace." And they said, "That's exactly right. You're a Catholic. You don't believe in a gospel of grace. You believe in a gospel of works." He says, "Well, let me get this straight. You're saying that to be a Christian, you have to have faith in Christ and not be a member of the Catholic Church." "Absolutely right. You can't be a member of the Catholic Church and be a Christian." He says, "Oh, I get it now. I get it. You believe in a gospel of works. I believe in a gospel of grace, because I believe that to be a Christian is to be a follower of Jesus, have faith in Christ alone and nothing else." And one of them, I think, Paul heard whisper, "I think he's right." We're all coming to Christ on the same basis. This is who we are. It is our identity in Christ. You see, the whole thing about circumcision and keeping the law, that actually was wrapped up in Israel's identity. That is what marked them apart as God's people. That's where they put all of their identity. That's why this is so crucial. Paul's saying, that is not your identity anymore. You have a whole new identity in Christ. Don't go back there. Don't go back there. And we need to understand who we are in Christ in order to stand strong against the enemy when he tries to intimidate us. And of course, what is the enemy always doing in our lives? And he is always trying to foster disunity. In fact, we could call him God with a small g, the God of disunity. He disrupts relationships, he disrupts families, marriages, he disrupts communities, he disrupts churches and church against church. It is what he does. He brings disunity wherever he can. It is the battle that we constantly face. You see, he knows that when we are united, we are unstoppable. Because isn't that what the psalmist says in 133? "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." It was the prayer of Jesus in John 17. "I pray for them. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." It was demonstrated at Pentecost, at the birth of the church. Young and old, men and women, all brought into the family of God. And very soon after that, the Gentiles from all the nations begin to be drawn in. Peter preaches to Cornelius and his household, and they too receive the Holy Spirit. A new day has dawned. The old walls of division are broken down in Christ. You see, the whole thing that Paul was challenging Peter on was the fact that he had stopped sitting down at the table and eating with Gentile believers.
we probably don't get how revolutionary it was that in this new body, in the church, Jews and Gentiles were sitting down together. They were having fellowship together, table fellowship together. They were eating together. It demonstrated that there really was a new order. Because when someone offers you a place at the table, instead of keeping you out, they're offering peace instead of division. You're offering them faith instead of fear. And you're not excluding them on the basis that they're different or they're wrong or they're messy. When you offer them a seat at the table, you're offering them the heart of Christ. And that's what Peter was withdrawing from. And so Paul's principal objection was that what was going on was challenging the very heart of the gospel, this grace of God. That it was challenging the fact that we were loved unconditionally by God and that there was nothing we could do to earn it and we didn't have to add anything to it. But the problem was not only that, but the resulting action was the body of Christ was going to start to be completely divided. And that is the wonder of what you and I get to be a part of. That men and women, old and young, every race are welcomed into the family of God. And we must make sure that we stand strong and refuse to allow division and disunity to come in and destroy what God has given us. I mean, it has power. It has effect. Last week we heard about Renew Camp, and it's only one of the things you do in Grace, where churches come together, and Gordon talked about it, and he said one of the most powerful things about Renew is not just because, you know, of all this happening with the young people's lives, but what is happening is as a result of God blessing because of the unity in diversity that is within that. And that's what you're called to, Grace. You're Grace by name, but it's part of what you're called to. It's part of what's in the DNA of this church. And I would say to you, I feel like the Lord is saying, you guard that. You guard that heart. You guard that spirit. You want that there would be a unity here, that you would reflect the unity of the body of Christ here in this church family. But I know that you have a heart for the other churches in this city. You have a heart for the other churches in the valley, in this whole part of America. Do you know, that is so much the heart of God. That is so much the heart of Christ. And he says, guard that and guard that unity and promote that unity. You speak well of other churches. I've heard you do it. You get together with them. You have united services. All of that stuff just thrills the heart of the Father. And you know something? When you have that heart and that heart that doesn't feel like, oh, if we bless others, somehow we'll be the losers. It's exactly the opposite in an economy of grace. When you have that heart, what God does is he just comes and he pours in and he blesses and he blesses. I mean, I think we discovered that even in our own church. We had a heart for unity. We had a heart for reconciliation. But even beyond that, God began, because we were, and we still are, a very racist society in Northern Ireland. And one time a young man came to us, and because we were so heartbroken about our city and we, you know, poured into our city, but this young man said to us, if you will have a heart for the nations, I'll give you your city. And, you know, when we have a heart for unity and to bless others and to stand in defense of that unity, God will pour into us and he will bless us. There is such a blessing in standing together. And I think disunity comes because sometimes we're more concerned about our own personal preferences. We need to understand that there's bigger issues at stake. And dead. Doesn't matter about my personal preferences. There's too much at stake. Let's be careful to discern what are our own personal preferences and what really is a challenge to the heart of the gospel. Because the devil is always going to challenge this grace. If he hates anything, he hates it. This. The unconditional love of God,
that reaches out to us. And because of Christ's death, we're given the free gift of salvation. We're given the free gift of forgiveness. We get to be reconciled to God. We're brought into his family. We're given a new identity in Christ, a free gift that you can do nothing to earn. Satan knows if we abandon grace, we will get to put a stick in our hands, and for the rest of our lives, we'll beat our back with it. And we will struggle because we're trying to earn something for ourselves. We can't water down this gospel of grace because of fear. For Peter, it was fear of man. In fact, Paul said to him, you know, you're afraid that we're going to be causing people to sin. And people would still say the same thing. You know, if you preach this message of grace, that God loves you unconditionally no matter what, you're going to encourage people to sin. Paul said it to us last week. Not Paul the Apostle. Paul, my husband, said it to us last week. You know, our motivation for not sinning can't be that God will love me less. That can't be our motivation for not sinning. But when we really get the truth of what Paul's talking about, it's a liberating truth. Because if I am loved like this, then I want to, it'll be my delight to live in a way that pleases my dad. I'll just want to please him, not because I'm afraid he's going to love me any less. And you know something? This gospel of grace is free and available to all. If you have never started a relationship with Jesus, how wonderful on this Sunday in June that you could say, Lord, I want a new identity. I want to leave that past behind. I want to step into this knowing I'm loved, knowing that I can be forgiven, knowing that I can have a new beginning. What a great morning that you could just say, okay, Jesus, here I am. Thank you for dying for me. And I just want to come into relationship with you. But you know, for those of you who are already in relationship with Jesus, and you know it all up here in your head, I know the gospel. I know God loves me unconditionally. I know Jesus has died for me. But you know something? We need a supernatural move of the Holy Spirit to move what we know up here right into our guts. Because it's only when it's moved here that we will live out of it. And we will live out of that sense of security. And so my prayer for you this morning, as the worship team come and join me, is the same prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian church. He said, I want you to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love. Not know up here, but to know in here. To know this love that passes knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. God invites you to know the unknowable. His love is so vast it can't be contained, and yet by the power of the Holy Spirit coming and touching you today, you can know it. And so many Christians don't live in the freedom of knowing how vast and wide and deep and long is this love that has been poured out upon us. And so as we finish today, and the ministry team are going to come, I really believe God wants us, as Harrison Ford did, to pick up a sledgehammer today. And this sledgehammer is a sledgehammer of grace. And he wants us to smash the intimidation of the enemy in our lives. Grace deals a death blow to insecurity, worthlessness, and shame. He wants us to wield this sledgehammer of grace to break any chains that the enemy has sought to imprison us with, where we're trying to earn the love of God. He wants us to take this sledgehammer with as much passion as he did and break everything that robs us of our identity in Christ. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. That's personally wielding that sledgehammer of grace in your own life. But you know, grace, as a church body, I would encourage you, wield that sledgehammer of grace together on anything
that would the enemy would bring in to bring disunity in this body or bring disunity in the wider body of Christ. Anything that challenges the heart of the gospel. It seems strange to talk about a sledgehammer when we're talking about grace, doesn't it? But you know, it's not the old king's armor. It's not Saul's armor we're going out in. We need to get out that trusty sling of our identity in Christ. And we have 5 stones. We have love. We have grace. We have mercy. We have unity. And we have reconciliation. And we can bring down any giant that would seek to intimidate us. And so, ministry team, will you come right now? And why don't you stand with me? And we're going to worship. Because our God is able. You know, there's something even in coming to someone and uniting in prayer with them and agreeing with them that this thing that the enemy has been doing in your life to intimidate you, to bring fear into your life, to make you lose a sense of your identity in Christ. This gospel of grace is a sledgehammer that can shatter that in your life once and for all. And so, as we begin to worship, we invite you to come and allow the Holy Spirit to do that supernatural work of taking what you know in your head, but you have never really, really grasped in your heart. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And there's nothing I can do that will make him love me less. Nothing I can do that will make him love me more. Oh, church, if we could get this, if we could get this, we truly would be a transformed people. So pick up your sledgehammer and do some business with the Lord today and ask the Holy Spirit to come and do that supernatural work in your life and in your heart. In Jesus' name.